Thank you for listening to the sermon podcast from Grace Anglican Church of Grove City, Pennsylvania. Our goal in every sermon is to proclaim the bold truth of the Word of God, especially the undiluted grace of Jesus Christ. If you want to learn more about our church, check out our website at graceanglicanonline.com.
One man come in the name of love. One man come and go.
I want to talk tonight about the psalm. I want to sit with the psalm for a little bit this evening as we kind of think about what Psalm 146 is actually kind of communicating to us in this moment. And I want to begin this by talking about the reality of the psalms in general. The Psalter has for Christians for many, many centuries been this resource that we return to again and again and again. It has been a part of people's devotional life, indeed in our own Book of Common Prayer, in our lectionary, our morning prayer service and evening prayer service. We work through the Psalms every 60 days. There's this reiteration of the Psalms. And that's partially because the Psalms are so encouraging to us for this particular reason. The Book of Psalms is perhaps, I don't mean perhaps, I would actually categorically say, it is the most expressive, indeed the most emotive of all of the books of the Bible. In the Psalms, we see this full range of human experience, of human emotion, from anger and sadness and grief, sometimes rather alarming expressions of anger and resentment, but also not only those things, but also to gratitude and praise. There's this full range of human experience in the Psalms. As we read the Psalms, as we work through the Psalms, we often find in them these words and these phrases that connect with exactly where we are. It's really, really powerful in that sense. And what's remarkable also about the Book of Psalms, of course, the Book of Psalms are these prayers that people are saying to God. At the same time, because they are canon of Scripture, they are God's word to us. So there's a mystery in the Psalms in a very real sense. They're addressed to God, but they're also God's words to us. And particularly here at the end of the Book of Psalms, starting in Psalm 145, the last six psalms of the Book of Psalms are all about praise and thanksgiving, ending appropriately on a high note, which is important for us to remember because if you kind of read the whole arc of Scripture and you get to the end of Revelation, it ends on a high note. It is the sense of kind of glory and restoration in heaven. So the ending of the Book of Psalms is about praise and thanksgiving. And indeed, Psalms 146 through 150 begin with the phrase, praise the Lord. The first thing that is said is praise the Lord. The Hebrew word, of course, is hallelujah. And so that is how each of these psalms begin, is praise the Lord. Well, I want to stop and sort of think about it for a moment. Well, what is praise? What does it mean to praise someone or something? Well, I think fundamentally to praise is to communicate appreciation to someone. To say something good about them or appreciative towards them, usually about their accomplishments or their abilities or their characteristics. And certainly praise of God is like that. There is praise to God for what He has done, what He can do, and who He is. Praise is like that. It's a communication of appreciation to someone. And in such as such, this communication of appreciation, praise can be often an affirmation of us. And this is certainly true in kind of authority relationships. So as a teacher to a student or a parent to a child or some authority figure to someone, there's a commending of something, a praise to that person that is really an affirmation to them. And you know, it's interesting, affirmation is really important. We can actually become affirmation junkies, and that's a problem. But ultimately, affirmation, in the end, what we hope to hear is an affirmation, isn't it? Well done, good and faithful servant. The good thing that we are all ultimately longing for to hear at the end. So affirmation is a good thing. And so praise is affirmative in many ways. It's like this, parent to child, or even, in fact, sort of our dog. So our dog, we have this puppy, he's 3 years old now, and he's quite adorable. And he's actually pretty well behaved because Tamara is a great trainer. I'm not because I am, because Tamara is. But what they tell you about puppies is you should never yell at them, or you should never sort of whack them. And we've never whacked him, but we may have yelled at him a few times. But they really sort of say that affirmation and praise is the right way to go with training dogs, kind of bless the good behavior. So there's a lot, what a good boy is going on in our house a lot of the time. There's a lot of praise and affirmation of dear Mitty. But praise also is not just sometimes affirmation, it's sometimes admiration. And this could also be like to an authority, not from an authority figure, but to an authority figure, but also a peer-to-peer relationship. There is an admiration that is in praise, where we praise somebody for something because we admire it. We appreciate it. There is something good. Admiration is also a good thing. Sometimes we think that admiration, it could be idolatrous, and indeed it can be. But at its best, to admire someone is to aspire towards it. So praise can be, a sense, also admiration, the appreciation of the good or the skill of another person. But when the psalmist says, "Praise the Lord," it's not quite the same thing as what we think about praise in a more general sense. It's not quite what we're thinking about when we hear that phrase, "Praise the Lord," or "Hallelujah." It's not just affirmation or admiration, because God certainly needs neither our affirmation nor our admiration. Praise in this context is something more. It is certainly appreciation of God. It is certainly an admiration of who He is, but it is something beyond that. What I want to suggest to you that appreciation, admiration becomes praise in this very real sense when something else enters into it. And that something else is awe. That sense of awe and that sense of wonder in things. I do think that there is a significant poverty, there's a smallness of awe and wonder in our lives. Children, usually smaller children, haven't lost that yet. There's a sense of children kind of, and I often think about children, like I have four grandchildren, and our youngest grandchild is about 2 years old, and like everything is a new discovery every day, and what happens to him every day is like he does no planning, he's not sorting anything out. Life just happens to him, and there are opportunities in front of him all the time. And there is a sense in that. There's a sense of awe and wonder at what the things that he discovers and the things that he sees and the things that he experiences. There's something big about that. And indeed, there's a poverty in our lives when we lose that sense of awe. Jesus actually even said this, "Unless you become like a little child, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven." And in a real sense, unless we can enter into a place of awe and wonder, we cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Children retain that sense of awe because their world is still huge to them. Our impulse, I think, as adults, is to reduce, to quantify, to analyze, to control and corral things, which is less evident in children. We lose in that impulse that sense of the big, the surprising, the wondrous thing, the wondrous things that meet us every day. Appreciation and admiration becomes truly praise in this sense when we encounter the reality of awe and wonder in our lives. Well, so how do we encounter awe and wonder, you might ask? I would love to encounter awe and wonder because sometimes my life feels a little too cramped, a little too analyzed, a little too controlled, and a little too corralled. But how do we encounter that? Well, like so much of everything when it comes to Jesus and when it comes to the Lord, praise and awe are gifts to us that break into our world as a sovereign movement of God. They are not things that we can manufacture. That sense of awe cannot just like, oh, I would love to feel awed right now. Let's do, that's A-W-E-D, not O-D-D. I'd like to feel awed right now. But it is this sovereign movement of God, and as such it is gift. And one of the things that we actually continue need to understand that everything, our life, the reality of the gospel, the reality of salvation, everything is a gift from God. It is not something that can be manufactured or gained. It is a gift that comes to us. I'm going to give a great story of this. There was, I lived in Montreal many years ago, and north of Montreal, there's a mountain range called the Laurentians. And like all mountains, they're very, very beautiful and all that sort of stuff. But there was one particular night, I was north of the city, and I was coming back in the city because I was giving a teaching on, as I recall, something fairly sort of intense and grim, like sin, and forgiveness and all that sort of stuff, and which can be actually a very heavy thing if you talk about it the wrong sort of way. And as I was walking, as I was getting on the road to drive down to do this, I said, Lord, I would love it if you could lift me a little bit as I talk. I don't want to bring a heaviness to this. I want to bring the gospel to this. Could you bring joy to me as I'm contemplating this? So I'm driving, minding my own business, driving down the highway north of Montreal, and I come around a particular bend, and it was that particular bend, it was that particular set of mountains, it was the particular angle of the sun hitting those mountains, and I was arrested by beauty. The wonder and the glory of creation was just this in this moment, and I entered into this moment of awe and praise and adoration, which was a gift. Now, I had driven that corner many times before, but it was this one particular moment that all of a sudden, boom, the glory of all that it is was in front of me, and then pointed me afresh. I was really moved to tears in that moment. I was pointed afresh to God, to His glory and who He is. And again, that is a gift. In that sense, that gift is something that breaks into the glory that breaks into our world in that way. We've all had little experiences of that, and sometimes big experiences of that. That breaking in stops us and arrests us, appropriately stops us and arrests us in that moment. And I think it moves us to be most clearly who we actually are. We are tiny and small, like children, before the hugeness, the glory, the wonder, the beauty of who God is. We are tiny and small before that, and yet, mysteriously, at the same time, we are seen and beloved by Him. I mean, that's what awe is. Like, it's a mystery that I cannot understand, that I am so small and He is so big, and yet He sees me, yet He loves me, yet He dies for me. That's the glory and the wonder of who God is. That's what really awe actually also ultimately is I am small, you are huge, and yet you see and you love me. Praise and awe as gifts here always arrest us. They stop us. They still us in our activity. They still us sometimes in our cynicism or our pessimism. And they apocalyptically, in that through the kind of the original Greek sense of that word, in terms of revealing something, they apocalyptically show us the beauty, the grace, the goodness of God, and show it to us. They display it to us, and we are undone. One of the promises of the Christian life through the grace and the blood of Jesus that we will continue to have these moments of awe and praise and adoration in this life, but that ultimately we will be gloriously undone for eternity. And in that moment of awe, what happens is He is truly the object of our worship and adoration. In this life, sometimes for these little moments, He's truly the object of our worship and adoration, and we are the object of His love. Awe and praise in that real sense is not only good, but important for the soul. It is spontaneous and God-given, and as such, it's truly a gift to us to be received and savored when it happens. So that's the first thing I want to say. Well, what moves us to praise? Well, God does. God does these things, and He breaks into our worlds and stops us, again, I think sometimes in our busyness and sometimes in our cynicism and sometimes in our pessimism. He stops us, and He shows us His glory. But what else is it that perhaps not moves us to praise, but prepares us for praise? Well, I want to come back to, again, the beginning of this psalm. I want to come back to that opening phrase, praise the Lord, or again in Hebrew, hallelujah. It is that phrase, praise the Lord, that praise the Lord or hallelujah, is of course in itself an expression of praise. To say praise the Lord is to praise the Lord. To say hallelujah is to praise the Lord. We say at Easter time, alleluia Christ, this is Latinizing it, alleluia Christ has risen, he is risen indeed, alleluia. That is a praising of God, a worship of God in that. So to say praise the Lord is to do that very thing. To say praise the Lord is to praise the Lord. But the phrase, this phrase, praise the Lord, is also something else. In this context, particularly here in Psalm 146, this word, this phrase, praise the Lord, is also an imperative. It is an exhortation. It is commanding something. We notice it particularly here because the psalmist says, praise the Lord, O my soul. He's actually speaking to himself. He's saying, praise the Lord. Oh, he's saying to himself, praise the Lord. It's a directive. It's an exhortation. It's an imperative for us. The psalmist is addressing this to himself, commanding his soul to praise. And it's another great context of this is similar to this is in Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. The psalms here, and this and particularly these last five psalms in the Psalter that begin with praise the Lord, are exhorting us to praise, or perhaps a better word to say is they are reminding us to praise. I said a moment ago that the experience of praise is often just a gift that comes upon us from God. So if it's just a gift, is the psalmist here trying to manufacture awe? Well, no, he's not, because we cannot manufacture awe. But the psalmist does understand something about us. Awe and praise, as I have said, arrests us. It stops us and draws our attention afresh and points us afresh to God himself. Awe and praise requires our attention. I'll give you an example that is not quite as splendid as Laurentian Mountains, but you'll get the point. It's more local and you'll get the point. So I live in Wexford, which is kind of about two-thirds of the way from here to Pittsburgh, and I drive from my house down the 279 to the north side where my office is pretty much every day. And there is a place along the 279 coming into the city where, because you're driving along, and because you're in southwestern Pennsylvania, you're in a valley. You're never not in a valley in southwestern Pennsylvania. You're always driving in a valley, and then you have to get over the valley somehow, but you eventually do that. So I'm in a valley, and there's a place that you come around the corner, and it's just trees and hills and trees and hills and cars, of course. You come around the corner, and then boom, the city is right there, and it's sudden. You cannot see it, and then all of a sudden, boom, it's there, everything. And it's actually, to be perfectly frank, it's quite beautiful. You know, cities aren't the glory and majesty of God and the Laurentian Mountains, but it is actually quite beautiful. And it's this surprising wow that I remember the first time I noticed it actually arrested me. It stopped me. And I went, wow, that's a little tiny experience of awe. And I realize the UPMC tower is not as thrilling as the creation of God, but the point is still there. But here's what's interesting about that curve. I drive that curve a lot. I go around that curve a lot, and the same view is available to me all the time, but quite often I'm driving along and I am, I don't know, listening to a podcast, or I'm fretting about my day, or I am worried about what I didn't get done yesterday and what I got to get done later on, and I'm thinking through all sorts of these things, and I see nothing. I am struck by nothing. I am arrested by nothing. I am just preoccupied. When the psalmist says, praise the Lord, O my soul, the psalmist is making the attempt to arrest himself, to stop and to redirect his attention to the Lord, to keep the opportunity, I realize awe is a gift, but keep the opportunity of awe open to him. The psalm is both praise and adoration and that exhortation, a reminder to praise and adore, a reminder to stop, a reminder that there is a moment here just to stop and give opportunity to the glory of God. And that reminder, that remembering, is really a theme in the Scriptures. The great cry, fundamentally, of the Old Testament is simply, remember, remember, remember when God led us out of Egypt. Remember when we were stuck between the army of Egypt and the Red Sea, and all of a sudden the sea parted and we walked through. Remember how He led us into the Promised Land. Remember, remember, remember. And even in the New Testament, there was a command, a central command, do this in memory of me. The psalmist is here is stopping to remember, stopping himself to remember the glory of God, who He is. And in this particular context, of what is he reminding himself? What is he stopping to remind himself here? Well, fundamentally, and this is, I really spent a lot of time on just the first 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 words of this psalm. Don't worry, I'm not going to spend the same amount of time about the rest of it, so you're good to go. But what is he reminding of himself here? Well, fundamentally, he is reminding himself of the power and the authority of God that is contrasted, ultimately, with worldly and temporal power. It's interesting. Power and authority also sometimes move us to awe, and also sometimes, as it moves us to awe, it moves us to awe in an idolatrous way. So the psalmist says this, after he exhorts himself to praise the Lord, he says, put not your trust in princes, nor in any child of man, for there is no help in them. I find sometimes the lectionary happens in these remarkable moments. It's interesting that this is the appointed psalm just at the end of an election week. Put not your trust in princes, nor in any son of man. That's an interesting bit of advice in this particular context, because in this season, there has been a lot of putting of our trust in one person or another person to have incredible value in those things. And there's this articulation here in this psalm about the glory and the majesty of God versus the princes of this world that we might put our trust in. I heard this quote this morning, which I thought was really, really lovely, by a guy by the name of Brian Zond. He said this, Christians should not expect from Babylon and Rome and their modern successors what can only be expected from the kingdom of Christ. The church is to enact a prophetic witness by being something other, while having relatively low expectations regarding the empires of this world. Indeed, this is the articulation of the psalmist. Put not your trust in princes. No, your true blessedness is the one whose hope is in the Lord, whose help is the God of Jacob. And then what he does in the rest of the psalm after that, he rehearses how God is different from princes. I want, just listen to this comparison, this contrast, how God is different from princes. This is the Lord our God who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is therein. The Lord who keeps his promise forever. I think of election promises. Who does right to those who suffer wrong. Who feeds the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord helps those who have fallen. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord cares for the strangers in the land. He defends the fatherless and the widow. But the way of the ungodly he makes crooked. Another translation of that, the way of the ungodly he brings to ruin. That's kind of this articulation of justice. And the Lord shall be king forevermore, even your God, O Zion, throughout all generations. In this context, the psalmist is exhorting himself to praise the Lord because, you know, it's true in ancient Israel, there was always this, well, maybe Assyria is going to save us, or maybe Egypt is going to save us, or maybe we can make an alliance with Edom and they're going to save us. There was a sense of all that kind of stuff. And the psalmist is saying, no, put not your trust in princes, nor in any child of man, including yourself, by the way. But rather, let me paint this picture of awe of a God who is entirely other than that. Your expectations in those princes is too small, because the Lord is much larger than that. You know, I cannot manufacture awe. I cannot make it happen within me. I cannot manufacture adoration. It comes to me fundamentally as a gift. And in it, of course, I find myself to be truly who I am made to be, a worshiper and adorer of the Lord. And amazingly, mysteriously, the object of his love. No one can manufacture that. That is a grace and a gift of God. I can't manufacture that. But I can remember. I can stop. I can arrest myself. And I can be exhorted to forget not all his benefits. I can place myself in a position to be moved by the Lord who loves me, who saves me, who literally died to meet me. This is our God. This is what the psalmist is exhorting us to praise. And so I say with the psalmist this evening, both in adoration and exhortation, praise the Lord. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you for those moments where you move in us and we see through this mirror dimly the glory that is yet to be. Lord, we thank you for the moments of awe and wonder that you place in our lives. Lord, would you give us grace? Would you pour within us by your grace and your Holy Spirit just the capacity, even just the thought to stop ourselves, to take a moment, to create an opportunity to see, to perceive, and to know your wonder and your glory. Lord, would you give us grace to stop, to remember all that you are and all that you have done, that in this life and in the life to come, that we might be true worshipers in praise and adoration of our Lord and our God. And I ask these things in the holy name of Jesus. Amen. Free at last, they took your life.